In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Birth. It's that miracle of life brought forth in the midst of pain and suffering and blood. And of course, these days, when we think of birth, we think of hospitals, birth seems relatively safe. We have low infant mortality rates these days. We have low rates of serious problems for mothers. But even with all of that, even with all the medical advances that we have, any father who has witnessed the pain and the suffering, the agony that bringing a human being into the world causes his wife is prone to think, how could I have done this to my wife? The woman that I love. Because after all, this pain, this suffering, as we hear in Scripture in the first chapters of the Bible, it's a result of the curse of sin given in the very beginning. Pain in childbearing. The bringing of life into the world in the perfection of creation was not meant to be a painful thing. It would have been a joyous thing, free of pain. But the curse of sin means that the bringing forth of new life causes a man's wife suffering. And therefore the man himself who impregnates his wife, and they do that out of joy for bringing life into the world and starting a family, the man causes his wife suffering by his sin. And yet birth is life, isn't it? And so in the midst of this sin-filled world with all of its pain and all of its tribulation, yet there's life in the midst of our suffering. And that brings great joy to us. And so where moments earlier a woman screams and groans in the agony of childbirth, only moments later she is cooing and crying tears of joy at the sight of that wondrous life that has been brought forth from her womb. And so a woman having her very first child will often have, before the delivery, will often have great distress and concern over the approach of the birth and the nature of that suffering that she'll have to undergo. We certainly saw this when we went to our prenatal classes and how nervous many of those first-time mothers were there. And this is what Jesus is talking about when he says, when that hour comes, there is great distress, worry over that pain, that suffering. And even women who have had children before and will often gladly go, well, I don't know about gladly, women, you'll have to speak for yourselves, I guess, gladly go to that torment for joy of knowing what's on the other side of it, the life, the joy, the grace of a new child being given to she and her husband. But even they, as that hour approaches, they dread it. They dread that pain because it is a primal reminder of our first parents' sin and their curse that they brought down on each of us. And birth is so fraught with peril for mother and child. It's so coated in blood and in pain, just as our own Lord was when he contended on the cross with death and life, bringing forth life from his bloody death. And so in love, the night before his death, he warns his disciples about what was going to happen. In a short while, I will be gone. You won't see me anymore, and you will mourn loudly with tears and wailing. You'll mourn with the traditional mourning songs and psalms and hymns. And all of that is good because death is wrong. It's a result of sin. Just as the suffering of childbearing is a result of Adam and Eve's sin. But this grief that you have over me, it will be short-lived. For in just a little while, 3 short days, your grief, your suffering will become joy, the joy and grace of new life. Just as a mother has suffering and moans those chants of childbirthing pains. But in short order, her cries of anguish become those exclamations of joy. So will your mourning over me and your pain over my death be, because I will rise and no one will take from you your joy. They won't be able to kill your joy. They won't be able to snatch your joy from you. No matter what, even if they should cause you to suffer on account of being a Christian, this joy that you have, this knowledge of my resurrection victory over sin and death and Satan, this all-surpassing joy is yours. It is eternal. For the thing that causes you your joy, my resurrection, given to you in water and word and bread and wine, it births in you a new reality, a new and eternal life, and it can't be taken from you. Even though they might take your life, just as the governing authorities did to our own Lord, and they have often done to thousands and even millions of Christians over these last 2,000 years, even though they do that, they cannot take your eternal life from you. They can't snatch you out of the Father's hand. They cannot take your faith given you by the Father through His Son. They can't take the resurrection that has been granted to you to a new and imperishable body and to an eternity without fear of the governing authorities. For in our eternal future, God the Father will rule us. He will be our governing authority. He'll rule us through His Son whom He puts on the throne of heaven. He's our governing authority. He is our King of love. And so in this world, which is not your home, here in this world, you and I live as sojourners. We live as aliens, as exiles. People who, just like refugees, are happy to get along with whoever will put up with us. Because just like refugees who are fleeing from some war-torn place, they're happy to find a country that'll take them where they can live in peace. And there might be suffering, there might be difficulty. Any of you who've ever known any refugees or know about them know that when they come from other countries, even though they might be doctors or some kind of highly skilled person in their home country, they often come to Canada or the U.S., and they often end up sweeping and cleaning schools or hospitals, even though they are some of the most highly talented doctors in the world. You know about these kinds of things. But oftentimes, those refugees are just so happy to be out of the war and the violence that they lived in and saw in their home country that they're happy to come to somewhere where there's peace. Even though it's not their home, even though they're aliens and strangers, even though they long to go home where they belong, where their people are, where their culture is, like a grateful refugee, you and I, we are to live at peace with those who are around us. And even if we must suffer wickedness and evil from some of those in the land that we would go to, we are to live at peace here on earth with the world who does not know our Lord. Because our Lord Himself suffered in His body to bring forth your life in Him. And so that means if you and I are His, if we are in Him, if we are part of His body, the church, suffering will also come to us who are His body here in this world. For you and I, therefore, are strangers. We're aliens here. This world is not our true home, is it? And so glorify God. Do what is right. Be willing to suffer for what is good and right. For even though the wickedness of the world will persecute those who are His, and those who labor for what is good and right and salutary. And of course, salutary means what is God pleasing. You've all heard that statement, right? How does that one go? No rest for the righteous? No rest for the weary? No rest for the wicked? That's not the one I was thinking of. Isn't there some sort of a statement that says something about how when you try to do right, everybody's against you type thing? Isn't there one of those statements like that? That's the one. There we go. No good deed goes unpunished. And isn't that the way? I mean, we've all experienced that, right? You try to do good. You try to do right. And this world tries to put you back into your place, right? Tries to keep you in the way of the world. Tries to keep you in the lies and the deceit and whatever other kind of ways of going about things occur here, right? But you and I are not to be like that. You and I are to be the people of our God. We are to be the people who have a higher standard for ourselves and for our behavior. We are, of course, people who will continue to sin, because sin lives us in us and in our bodies. And when we sin, We are to repent of our sin. When we sin against others and we realize it, we are to try and not only repent, recognize that it's wrong, we're to go to them and try and make it right. And that's often where no good deed goes unpunished occurs. When you try to make things right, ever tried that? Doesn't go so well, does it? But that's who we are. That's who God has called us to be. That's what we need to do. And so there's glory, the scriptures say. There's glory in such suffering. Just as our own Lord suffered at the hands of wicked men, and through that suffering he brought forth salvation for all who would believe in him. So when we suffer, not for doing wickedness, because that's just justice if you suffer for your own wrongdoing, but when we suffer for doing good, when we suffer while doing good, if you and I bear up patiently underneath that suffering, as our own Lord did when he went to the cross, this is to your great benefit. It's to your great joy. Because there is life and salvation for you in that faith to which you've been called, which you are following and completing in. And there is also life for those who witness what you go through. Because when your humble example of suffering underneath those things unlawfully, it will shame those who do it to you. Those who persecute you. And it may even cause the Holy Spirit to save some of those who persecute you. But moreover, on the day of our Lord's visitation, when he comes again at the end of time, those who persecute you, they will have their mouths opened to sing your praises. Those who persecuted you will admit on that day, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, they will admit that I persecuted this person unrighteously. They were following the Lord, and I caused them to suffer for it. They will testify of how you suffered innocently, how they put you to the test, how they caused you anguish as they slandered you and caused you to lose friends, caused you to lose standing in the community. Maybe they caused you to lose a job or property or even your life. Hasn't happened to any of us, has it? Not in North America, not in a long time, maybe not ever. But there are many people throughout the world, even in this day, who are losing their lives for the faith you and I enjoy and have. But their testimony, those people who persecute you, their testimony will glorify you and the one who saved you. It will be a crown granted to you on that day, for if you and I suffer with our Lord who saved us by his suffering, we will be crowned with that suffering. It'll be our glory when Jesus comes again. And so, be glad when you suffer at the hands of evil men, for this is your glory. You are being counted worthy of our Lord and his suffering. And dear ones, a time is coming when such suffering is increasing, even here in North America, and it may soon overwhelm us. And so this means, do not do the things that bring righteous persecution on yourself. You know, justice. Don't do the things that are wrong, so that when justice comes, you get what you deserve. Instead, do your best to live at peace with your brothers in Christ, your brothers and sisters, and honor each other as Christ's own beloved family, and also fear your God and seek to listen and do all he tells you to do. It means you and I, as we live in this world, we have to honor the authorities that he places over us in this world. For we who are God's, who are subject to him, who humble ourselves before him, cannot say in one breath, "Oh Lord, I'm yours, I love you, and I serve you," and then in the next breath have no respect, no honor, no value, no esteem for the authorities that God himself puts in place in this world. And we heard in the readings this morning, we're not just supposed to be subject to those who are good and gentle towards us. We're supposed to be subject even to those who are unjust, those who are crooked and depraved and use their authority in wrong ways. And so, dear ones, repent. For we have rebelled against the authority, certainly in our attitudes, in our words, in our thoughts, even in our actions. We have not loved our fellow Christians as we live our lives. Don't we often judge them? Don't we often judge those who are closest to us, our family members and our fellow churchgoers? We judge them most harshly by standards that our Lord Himself doesn't even use for you and me. And we've gotten angry for the unrighteous things that you and I have suffered. And in our anger's not wrong, but in our anger, wrath has risen up within us that seeks to harm our neighbor rather than willingly suffers as Jesus did so that they might be saved. And so repent. For Jesus will come again. He will visit. And these light and momentary sufferings of this present time will pass away. And all will be joy for what He has brought forth into the world. Life. Life for you. Salvation. Freedom from sin in that world to come. In Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the peace which passes understanding, may it keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.